Praise the Lord. My name is Dr. Keith Jenkins. I'm the International Coordinator for Servants of the Lord Ministries. It's a wonderful blessing to share the Word of God with you today. The ministry I belong to is a teaching and training ministry sent to the body of Christ. Its purpose is to equip the saints to find those who really have a heart after God. And I just want to remind you again of the commission of the ministry, because this may speak to you. But God said this to the founder many, many years ago. And he said, I have children in every nation, and you have brothers and sisters whose hearts are crying out to me. He said, they've sought me for gifts, for ministry and blessings. He said, I've given them those things and it's blessed them. But there's a part of their spirit reserved for an intimate relationship with me, he said. Now they're crying out to me because they just want to know me. So we're here to share those things we learned the hard way, because there was no one maybe to help them, help us at the time. So we're sharing those things that we've learned the hard way. I encourage you to hear what the Lord is saying today. I want to share something about being in Christ. Everything that we have as a Christian is in Him. And this is a very important point, because so many people can't seem to get in Him or find it hard to abide in Him. But everything that we do in this world, in the flesh, has no eternal value. But everything we do in the Spirit has great eternal value. The difference is huge. And just that simple act of abiding is so, so important. And I know it's a struggle for some people, but I just want to go back to some scriptures I've shared with you before about striving to enter the rest. Jesus said it very clearly. Strive to enter. Enter in through the narrow way. Because at a time when you won't be able to do it, now you need to strive. And that striving is that daily exercise, that daily doing of your basics. Keeping the sin out of your life. Hearing the Lord. Repenting of what he's showing you, just staying in that place of intimacy, keeping yourself clean, keeping yourself in communion with him. All of what I'm talking about is by faith, and you're going to hear some of those things during this time. Especially, I want you to understand that God's plan was from the beginning to have a righteousness by faith. It's not a righteousness by doing works, it's not a righteousness by keeping rules or regulations. It's a righteousness that is based on hearing his voice coming to you and doing his perfect will. That was the plan from the beginning. It was never to have a system of rules. The system of rules we call the law was just there to show us that we needed a savior, that we needed somebody to save us. And I hope that you understand that very important principle. We need to also seek his righteousness. Every day God is showing us another level, another level. So we need to hear his voice all the time. We can't be sitting back and say, I've said a prayer and confessed my sins and think that that is it. That is just a religion. And Christianity is not just another religion. Let's read from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this: For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow, what an amazing scripture. This is a wonderful promise of God, and it tells us here that we can be in him. That everything, our righteousness is in him, and God is trying to make us righteous in him. That is the plan. And all my righteousness is in him. I can't even begin to be righteous by doing it without him. I have to abide in him, not just visit him. I have to live in his presence. All of that, when I get in him, that whole process of righteousness starts. That whole process of changing, that new creature comes. Everything happens when I'm in him. This scripture doesn't tell us that that automatically happens. It tells us the plan of God. it's like a maybe scripture. It's like this is what it should be. And God's plan was from the beginning that we would be put in Christ, that we'd be buried with him, and somehow then from that be transformed into who God wants us to be. So I encourage you to concentrate not so much in trying to be righteous, but try to concentrate on just being in him first. That's the important first step. If I'm not in Christ, nothing really is going to take place. My part is to get in him. When Christ died on that cross, he said, "It is finished." So he's done everything that needs to be done. His work is done. My work is to get in him. Christianity is not just another religion. You might want it to be that way and just say a prayer and relax, but it's not. It's about you and I developing a relationship with God. We're going to spend eternity with him. Why not develop that relationship with God now? It begins now. And you can start by getting in his presence. There are going to be times when you come out, but those times you can learn from your mistakes. Now is the time to learn. It's not the end when I come out. It's just the beginning of learning. It's a learning process. Christianity is not just another religion. It is a relationship with the living God. John said this about righteousness, and maybe this is something we need to go back to. And John said this not just for, he said it for the children in the ministry, the babes in the ministry. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he said this, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteous is righteous, as he is right, even as he's righteous." 1 John 3, verse 8, "He that commits sin is of the devil, and the devil sin, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So this is one of the first things that John taught the little children in the ministry. We're not talking about little children as in 3-year-olds, 5-year-olds. We're talking about spiritual children, babes in Christ. The first thing you need to learn is that here, the one who's really righteous is the one who does the right thing in every circumstance. Righteousness is proved by his actions. No one can do the right thing all the time except God. And if we're in the Spirit, we'll do the right thing. When we're in the flesh, we'll do the wrong thing. So we need to learn this. It also says here that if we commit sin, we're of the devil. The devil is the one who has controlled that situation. We've been listening to the wrong voice. The devil comes as an angel of light. He comes as a way that seems right. It looks good to the natural, but it's not the truth. And you can set yourself free from that voice by just abiding in Christ, getting close to him. You will easily recognize the devil when you get to know him first. And you can do that by moving into Christ. So this is not a deep teaching at all. Everything in God is simple. People, sometimes it may look a little bit complicated. And yes, everything in God's kingdom is way beyond our understanding. With the natural realm, we cannot understand the least thing in the kingdom of God. But that's why we sometimes need a teacher to take something that's complex and explain it and try to make it simple. And that's why I'm trying to get it down to the simple stage of just getting in Christ first. Many people assume that that was done on the day of salvation. They've forgotten about it and assume that now they're in Christ no matter what they do, how they live. But that is a lie. You've got to look at the fruit, and we'll be looking at that during this message. But if you know you're still sinning, then please understand you're working for the devil. The devil has access. He is involved somewhere. He's tricked you, either deceived you or he's planted a lie in you so that you're now believing something that's not the truth. So make sure that you don't keep believing the lie. It's not enough just to say you're righteous. Please understand, when you're in Christ, you're in right standing with him when you're there. But then you need to come and stay in him. And it's when we commit sin, or what I would call iniquity, iniquity is what brings us out. That's a big word, iniquity. Sin and iniquity are two different things. Sin is like anything contrary to God's perfect will is sin. And that sin will separate you from God if God decides. But he can cover that sin, okay, by his grace. And he's done that with many of us, especially when we're just beginning, we're just walking with God, we just started, and he makes the exception. But that is not the rule. He can't keep doing that. And some people think that God, that is the rule, but it's not. The scripture is clear. It's our iniquities have separated us from God. If you need the scripture, let me read it to you. It's quite profound. It's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. Verses 1 and 2, and I'm reading here, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." This is so much in this scripture. Iniquity is not just any sin. Webster defined iniquity like this. He said, it's departing from the truth. It's a truth that you receive by the grace of God. Maybe at the beginning you were excited, you were rejoicing, you were happy because God made it very clear to you and you knew what that meant. You were sure that that's what God said to you, but over a period of time, you've watered down that truth, that what he said to you personally. And everything is recorded. We know that. So we need to make sure that we are definitely dealing with the sins that he is speaking to us. We need that living word. If you've never heard this term before, there is a living word that's coming to every heart, every person. God is he is speaking to you individually, and he's challenging you to do something today, to believe something, to do something that you've maybe never done before. But that living word is what you've got to hold on to and embrace it and be a doer of that word. God is speaking all the time. And the Bible says here that it's our sins that cause him not to hear us. So maybe you're trying to get God to hear what you're saying. Maybe you're crying out to him and you're trying to get him to hear, but you're not really getting an answer from God. Maybe the reason is because your sin has caused him not to hear your voice. So why don't you start where you should, get to the point of confessing your sin and learning to abide in Christ. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But this scripture's got so much in it, and I hope you take the time to look at it carefully. But it tells us that God's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. So the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. This is what this scripture is saying. Many people blame God because they say, you know, I've done all I can, and it's still not working. And then they give up and they say, well, it's over to you, God. It's like now God is the problem. Anytime you come to the conclusion that God is the problem, you came to the wrong conclusion. This scripture says the opposite. It tells us that God's hand is not shortened and he cannot save. The problem is sin and iniquity. Verse 2. So understand what sin is. I just remind you again. Sin is anything contrary to God's perfect will for your life in thought, purpose, or action. Iniquity is when you depart from a truth that the Holy Spirit has shown you. If you are a believer, If you have trusted Christ, the first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit comes in you. It's the first thing. And now by the Spirit, you can discern when something's right. Imagine the first time you picked the Bible up and you read it. And the Spirit was like speaking to you through the verses you were reading. It was like it was alive to you. That experience is created by the Spirit. The Spirit does that. And so you know that the Spirit is helping you to understand the Word of God. When that happens, we call that the living Word. But now, you need to be obedient to what He's saying. I recommend, and I know I've said this many times, that you write some of the things down that the Holy Spirit is showing you. Write the verses down that speak to your heart. When we get in Christ, when we first come in Christ, it's by grace. The Bible says that we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is a wonderful scripture. It tells us here that we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. When that happens, it's an act of grace. And it's not by works. It's not by the law. You know, in the Old Testament, they had an outer court, an inner court, and then finally the Holy of Holies. It was like a three-stage process. And you had to fulfill all these requirements. You had to cleanse yourself. You had to do certain offerings and certain sacrifices. And finally, you got to the inner court. And there, when you've done everything and you're trying to get ready to meet with your God, you find out that you can't even go yourself. That you can only the high priest once a year can go on your behalf. Imagine the disappointment. Here you were trying to make your way through the law. I mean, that's a waste of time. Why would you go that way? Don't go back to the Old Testament. If you're going back to the Old Testament, then Christ is of no value to you. But Paul said, he was a Jew, and he said something most extraordinary. He said that God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And this verse is explaining to us that we go from the darkest depths of sin by the cross. We go from the place of despair. We go from that place of wretchedness and Satan's control. You know, we were all controlled by demonic forces at one stage. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2. It tells us there that we were all under His control. But now we were transformed from that place, literally translated. I like to think of it like an emergency, a bit like a medical emergency. Here I am trapped in sin. Here I am alienated from God, but by faith, not by any works, not by keeping the law, not by keeping the Sabbath, not by doing anything, I'm suddenly translated, lifted up, flying through the sky, going into the heavenly realms, and now I land in the kingdom of God, and I land right in the lap of Jesus. That is a wonderful revelation, and that's something Paul shared. It must be blasphemy for a Jew to believe that you can just do that like that by faith. But it is according to the gospel, not according to the law. So now that is by faith. But once we get in Christ, that's where the journey really starts. That's where eternity begins, in Him. We've got to get in Him first. But look at this wonderful journey. This was by grace. And it's easy to get in His presence. So when we get in Him, when we're actually in Christ, we're in what we call right standing with God. I mean, we've done nothing at this point. We're a babe. We're just helpless. We don't understand righteousness. We don't know what to do. But in that moment of entering in His presence, we're there by grace through faith, and we're standing. So we're in right standing with God. But we have to do something. I can't stand still all day. I have to do something. I have to walk. And this is what Paul said in Philippians. He said, if there be any fellowship, if there be any intimacy, if there be any closeness with God, make my joy complete by being like him who did the will of the Father, Jesus Christ. So let us not just stand in Christ, but let us walk in Christ too. And we need to, by actually hearing his voice, by doing what he says, we abide. I mean, as we begin to hear, as we begin to obey him, and then we actually begin to stay a little bit longer. In the beginning, of course, it's all by grace. Paul talks about this kind of relationship with God himself. He had his very being in Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says it very clearly. For in him we live and move and have our very being in him. This is the real life of the believer. You don't get out. You get in and you stay in. That's the best place to be. We'll talk about that experience a little bit later. But choose today that you want to get in. If you find yourself coming out so easily, maybe it's because you've stopped trusting Christ. You've stopped listening to Christ. You're doing your own will. And you've gone back to the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man. And now you're like a foolish virgin. You're just listening to this idea and that idea. Slow down. Learn to be still. Get in Christ and listen to Christ. Remember what the scripture says, that it's only our sin. It's only the fact that it's our iniquities that separate us from God. So if you can deal with those sins, you're going to have a much closer relationship with God. That's why I like repentance so much. I want everyone everywhere to repent. I do it myself. I love repentance. I love changing. I love being somebody new. I love being somebody different. Challenges come, and I can respond to those challenges by the Spirit. I can be a new person. I can create. I can be a new creation. But I can't do that if I'm just doing the same things all the time. I want to be new. I want old things to pass away, new things to come. It's so easy to get in Christ. And as I've already said, it is by grace through faith. I know you may be finding this hard to believe, but it is by grace through faith. So let's read the scripture, because there's only one way. Only one way to get in Christ. And that is by grace through faith. There's no other way. Maybe you've been translated at the beginning. You had a wonderful encounter of God. You felt like you were the most wretched sinner, but the next minute, by pouring out your heart, you found yourself in Christ. That can happen. But at the same time, you may lose that relationship later on, so you need to know how to get back. So this is an important scripture for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Always keep reminding yourself of this. For it says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And it is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So a gift, all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is believe it to receive it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize there's going to be no one who's going to say, I did this, I was great, I was so wonderful. No one is going to be able to say that he's righteous. None of us can come back in his presence by anything of ourselves. We have to come on bended knee. We have to humbly come to him. Another scripture that I want you to remember so well is this verse in 1 John 1:9. Simple verse. It just simply says, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you can believe this, if you can believe, some people just don't believe. They say the scripture. They know in their mind that God forgives sin, but they don't believe that God can forgive them. At the moment they come to that place of confessing their sin, instead of releasing faith that God will forgive them, they end up judging themselves. And that in itself is another sin. They doubt. They don't believe that God... It's like their sin is too much. Maybe it's not a big sin in that sense. It might be a sin that you've done many times before, and you feel like, how can I possibly ask God to forgive me again? Well, again, this is the only way. There is no other way. You have to tell yourself, there is no other way back to the presence of God, to that place where all your righteousness is, all that intimacy is, all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. But if you can't get there, you don't get any of it. You're going to get left behind. So the only way back is to confess your sins. And that moment of confession, and you have to believe. You have to believe to receive. I can tell you that for me, I'm one of the fastest repenters in the business now. When I was beginning, it seemed so very hard to get in the presence of God, and so very easy for the devil to get me out. Because it seemed like, you know, God's standards were so high, I didn't have faith in God's promises, and I had so much doubt, so much unbelief, and Satan hindered me. But now it's very hard, very, very hard for the devil to get me out, and very easy to just get right back in, even if I ever come out. It's such sweet joy, such sweet presence. And I welcome trials and difficulties and hardships because they prove that my foundation is solid. So even if they come, I rejoice all the more because I see that that storm passed by in my life and I didn't come out. I stayed in Christ. I kept that intimacy. I heard His voice all the way through that trial. That intimacy continued. So now I'm sort of like, instead of being afraid of trials and difficulties and challenges, I like them. I welcome them as my friends. I say, come, test me. Strengthen my foundation. Prove to me that I'm really strong in Christ. And these are the things that you should be doing right now, because we need to be ready. So make sure that this verse is solid in you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you can believe, you can receive. If you can't believe, you won't receive. So you've got to deal with any little doubts, niggling doubts. Brother Hitchcock was sharing his testimony one time when he was trying to pray another prayer. And he shared with me about the fact that he had faith, but just that moment before he would say a prayer, a little doubt would slip out. Are you having the same problem? You have faith in the Word, but there's a little tiny, tiny doubt that just slips out just as you're about to receive the promise, and it blocks your faith, and you can't receive this. So He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you can come right boldly back into the throne of God's presence, and you can sit on His knee. This is exactly what this promise. It's the same principle as being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Maybe you need to realize what happened to your salvation. How you were first born again. Were you saintly? Were you righteous? Were you godly? Were you perfect? And was that the reason you were saved? Or were you saved because you needed salvation? If you know that God really forgives sin, it will make you so excited, so happy inside. You will never be afraid. You will never have a worry again, because you know God in heaven forgives sin. This was the first message of the early church, the forgiveness of sins. So I pray that you rejoice in this. So this is what the scripture promises. from the message today, as I continue, there may be some conviction, especially as you begin to examine your fruit, examine your life. And that's not wrong, because that's part of being in Christ too. You need to experience conviction. There is godly sorrow. There are other emotions you're going to have to go through. But when you're in Christ, you experience joy, because the Bible says in His presence is fullness of joy. So what happens is, for all these cares and worries and concerns you might have, there is perfect joy, there is perfect peace. So as you're going through the early stages of salvation, you've got to know the difference between conviction and condemnation. I know people get mixed up here. On one hand, people don't like conviction and they run away from those preachers who have good, strong messages, but they're the healthy messages. We don't need people today to tickle our ears. We don't want another person to tell us we're more than conquerors in Christ and then deceive us. We must examine ourselves and see if we really be in the faith. And that's uncomfortable sometimes. And that produces that conviction. But if you're not careful, you end up judging yourself. Satan, if he has access, he can whisper in your ear and can tell you, oh, you see, you're the worst sinner, you're a failure. And you may even listen to him and join in with his condemnation. Condemnation is a sign that you have left Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, this is a very helpful verse. It says here, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So now you can have this. You can be in Christ, no condemnation, but if any condemnation appears, you know you've made a wrong turn somewhere. You've turned left when you should have turned right. You've taken over the Lordship. You've decided, you've moved out of His presence through sin. Satan is so clever in one sense against you in the natural. Once you get past that natural learning and that reasoning and that logic, Satan is defeated, because he can't appeal to your mind. Once you get into the Spirit, once you learn to hear the Spirit and use spiritual discernment, it's the end of all his wicked plans to deceive you. And he can end up tricking you. I've seen people dealing with a sin and end up judging themselves. And Paul said, I never judge myself. So when I'm asking you to examine yourself, I'm not asking you to judge yourself. I'm asking you to just look at the fruit and make a note. That's all we have to do. We just look at the fruit. And if you make a note of the fruit and you see, oh, there's bad fruit, make a note. Maybe next week it isn't there. That's good news. But make a note of the fruit now, so that if that's bad or it needs some repair or it needs some changing, then you know that's an area of prayer, or maybe that's you bring it to the Lord. But at least just write it down. Make a record of it. Anyway, we'll say more about that maybe later. But if you ever move outside of Christ, you know that you're trying to seek a righteousness another way. And this is very important, because people don't see this as them trying to seek a righteousness another way. But you are. Because it's so easy to get in. 1 John 1:9. How hard is that? All you have to do is confess your sins and believe. I mean, it's a free gift. So if you're trying to do it any other, if you're finding it hard to get in the kingdom, you're trying to do it a way that's unlawful. And God will stop you. Because you can't come that way. You can only come the right way. Let's read another scripture that tells us about this righteousness a little bit more. Maybe this makes it a little bit more clearer, possibly. This is not for the lazy believer. But if you want to have a consistent relationship with God, as I said earlier, you need to strive to enter. The word striving means to be in good shape. It means to be good at your basics. The word striving means to overcome an adversary. It means to be good at what you're doing in terms of this in the spirit. So it's like here it says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is a famous verse, but it tells us something that's a mystery to many people, that we have to seek righteousness. We can't sit back. We have to seek to be righteous. Getting in Christ only puts me in right standing with God. It doesn't make me, I've still got to walk with God. I've still got to have fellowship with him. I've still got to change and seek his righteousness. It's an ongoing process. One way that I believe we can seek his righteousness is to ask God to help us. Of course we can pray, Lord, show me this, give me ears to hear. I've prayed myself. I've prayed, Lord, speak to me, show me this, show me that. But I found one difficulty with that procedure is that there were things God wanted to show me, but I just didn't have ears to hear at the time. And so God had to use a much more simpler form of directing me. It was a bit like divine herding, let's say, or something to block me, something to wake me up. He used other people in my life. I didn't just immediately hear his voice. And so I began praying, Lord, close this door if this is not of you. And slowly he began teaching me. But you can pray this prayer, Lord, don't bless me. Don't help me if I continue in sin. That would be a good prayer. Because he ask him to block your paths. Ask him to close doors so that you can feel that him resisting you. He's doing that out of love. He's not doing that because he hates you. You're asking him to do it. You're in agreement with him. He's your heavenly Father. Why would he not resist you? Ask him to only bless you if you're really pleasing to him. Then you begin to get this relationship between obedience and blessing. And as you obey him in faith, you're doing what he says, even in the little things, then the blessings come. The blessings follow you, and they just continue. And life is great because you're obeying God, you're pleasing God. This is the only way. If you're afraid that God will not bless you when you're not perfectly obeying God, I mean, don't be afraid. He loves you. Let him make the exception. The Bible says there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. But I have discovered in many occasions God has blessed me even when I didn't perfectly obey him. And those are some of the precious moments when I've wept a tear and I've realized I'm not where I should be. I'm not doing exactly everything right, but he still blessed me as if I did it perfectly, or he looked at my heart. And he saw how I was trying to obey, like a little child. And so he blessed me. So don't be afraid of that too. God is bigger than our prayers. But pray, Lord, bless me if I do thy perfect will. And then you can really begin to concentrate on seeking him. It's doing that perfect will that keeps us in Christ. And the only way that we can really have that intimacy is seeking his perfect will. You may be tempted to go back to some knowledge of that you have, rights and wrongs that you picked up in the world, and you'll end up right back in sin. This is what's going to get you out, because now you're having a form of righteousness that's not of Christ. My righteousness needs to be of Christ, which means that my righteousness comes from listening to Christ by the Spirit. He tells me what to do, and I do it. That keeps me in Christ. And even though it looks like a small thing and it's not important, it is important. Let's look at another scripture here, that this is part of our salvation. It's found in Ephesians 2 and 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." So this is part of our salvation, that God, when he sent us here to this planet, that he already decided what we're going to be. We didn't discuss this with him. He made all those decisions. He gave us the grace. Every one of us is special. Do you realize you are unique? And you've been given special gifts, special talents. Some are tall, some are fat, some are thin, some are strong, some are weak. All these things, there's like a mixture in all of us. And those things make up the things that you are supposed to be in Christ. And when you look at your life, maybe you look at your strengths because you want to impress somebody. And maybe you have a good singing voice, so you like to sing. Or maybe you're a strong person, so you like to show off your strength. Or maybe you're a very talented person in some area, so you like to show off your talent. That's the way of the world. But in Christ, we boast in our weaknesses. So this is the way it works, is if we want to find out what our calling is and what our plan is in God, we look not on our strengths, at our weaknesses, because in those areas, we know that God has given us that complete dependency. In other words, we have to walk that path, not in our own strength, not in our own confidence, but in his confidence. So we're going to have to use that part that we're weakest in to obey him, because that's part of the package. And when we try to do those things, we can't lean to our reasoning or understanding or our talent or our strengths, because we don't have any. So in those areas, they are the ones that point most to who we are. So it's those weaknesses that are our strengths, really. So God has ordained that we would do something, and it's by his will, his plan, his purpose. He decided ahead of time. He didn't consult us. He just sent us. And everything that God commands or desires to be done will be done by him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So I hope you believe. So make sure that you really understand this. Seek his perfect will. Remember, don't go back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or your understanding. Get rid of that. You know, trust God. This is the only way to be saved. When you're coming back to Christ, if you ever lose that sweetness with God, that joy, that peace, and you come out, then when you're trying to come back, don't come with any righteousness of yourself. This is an important point now. Make sure that you just get back into Christ by grace through faith. Don't try and change yourself. Don't try and clean yourself up. Don't try and present yourself. Just come as you are. That's so important. We hear that in some of the great revivals, is about come as you are. And this is an important point, because what can we do? We cannot make ourselves more righteous. I mean, we're filthy. We are filthy inside. There is none of us that are righteous. No, not one. There is nothing good lives in us. So to try and make it look good on the outside is pointless, because God sees the heart. So come as you are. Don't try and fix anything. Don't try and change anything. Just come as you are, and then don't do anything except just confess your sins. I believe the best thing we can do at this point is make the confession a good one. If you've never done this before, it really is worth trying. I mean, if you want something you never had before, you're going to have to do something you've never done before. So when you come to Christ and you're coming back in his presence and you really want to do something helpful, tell the truth. Don't cover it up. Don't make it elaborate. Don't try and make it complicated. Just tell it as it is. Say to God, I didn't really trust you. I didn't really love you. I did what I wanted. I did it my way. I really turned my back on your grace and your mercy. I went after righteousness of myself. And I did what I wanted. I didn't trust you. That would be a good confession. Make it personal. Share that with him. Share your heart with him. He will not cast you off. He will not say, you depart from me, you wicked saint. He will receive you as his own because you're confessing that sin accurately. You're telling the absolute truth about how you departed from the truth and went away into doing your will. You were secretly trying to do what you wanted to do. And if you're honest about this, it will so help you later on. A good confession leads to a good repentance. A daily life of repentance is what you need anyway. So to be clear about these things, in the beginning, it might be a little bit frustrating. It might be like you're in and out of the presence of God. I mean, it might be every 5 minutes you're out again. But don't give up. If you can stay a little bit longer every time you get back, that would be a good achievement. So if you can only stay 5 minutes, why not 10? If you can stay 10, why not 20? There's got to be a reason why. And that's how I approached it in the beginning, because I couldn't hear God. I didn't know what I was doing that was getting me out. But I just concentrated on what was the last thing I did. Brother Hedgecott, the one who trained me, he said this very simple statement to me at the time, and it just bore witness. I mean, this was such a revelation for me, because I was so easily coming out, struggling, maybe like you are today. And he said to me, it's very simple. Dr. Keith, what was the last thing you just did when you lost his presence? And I would have that sweet presence. I would have my joy and my peace, and I'd be enjoying that intimacy, and then suddenly it would leave. And he would say to me, what was the last thing you just did? I even had to sometimes literally turn around myself and look behind me. And I realized, oh, there was that thought, there was that deed, there was that judgment, there was that wrong thought. There I got distracted. And I began to see these little sins that were maybe seemed meaningless or little. But as I began to deal with them, I spent longer and longer in the presence of God. So I went from 5 minutes to 10 minutes to 15 to 20. And every time I spent a little bit longer in his presence until I could eventually abide. But the longer I could stay in his presence, the more time I had to ask him, because I had him on the line, and say, Lord, how do I change this? What do I do about this? And he began to bring up scriptures. My life started changing rapidly. Brother Hedgecott would tell you, if you could hear him today, he would say that when he saw me, like I was in training with him, so he would see me about every 3 months or so, somewhere on a trip, because I would be traveling with him, carrying his bags. But he would always say this about me, that whenever he saw me, by the next time he saw me, he knew that I would have repented of what he told me. And I made notes, and I made detailed notes of what he told me to change. And by the time I saw him next time, I had repented. I learned good repentance. You cannot stay in Christ if you're not good at repentance. One of the first sins that God showed me in the beginning was the sin of judging. And I want to share a little bit about this, because I've already said you mustn't judge yourself, but you also mustn't judge other people as well. We are saved by grace through faith. So if you want to make sure that you really have that intimacy with Christ, you mustn't judge. If you judge somebody else, it's like somebody said once, it's like cutting the branch you're sitting on. I mean, I'm surviving by the very fact that God has forgiven my sin and he's cleansed me and he's treating me as if I've done no wrong and he's letting me back in his presence. Then if I turn round to somebody else and start judging them, there's no grace for that. So of all sins that you can commit, the worst one you can commit is judging. And God gave me this scripture. I just want to read it out to you because some of you may be still struggling with this, but just hear what Jesus said. And this is such wisdom. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Judge not, lest you be not judged. For with the judgment you use, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." So this is the principle. If you judge somebody else, you will be judged, but in the same manner, in the same way. If you are harsh with others, God will be harsh with you. If you're struggling trying to get back in the presence of God, look at how you're treating other people. This is such an important area. And you might find yourself just much easier if you can just quickly forgive, quickly stop judging. You're going to find it much easier. I've already said, it's easy to abide in Christ, and the only way I can abide in Christ is to do his will. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father is in heaven." I pray that you hear that, and by faith, you take the challenge and believe today that God, he is speaking all the time, that you can do his perfect will. Believe that he's good. Believe that he will never tell you to do something that's impossible for you to do. You've got to believe that. Brother Hedgecott would share that with me. You know, whatever God tells you to do, he will not try you beyond what you're able to do. What he starts, he will finish. Somewhere your faith has to be like that. You have to believe in the Heavenly Father. You have to believe that God is good. Maybe you've grown up with this impression of God as a hard taskmaster with a big stick. Where did you get that from? You didn't get that from God. You got that from Satan. He doesn't want you to believe that God is good. Another scripture in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. I hope you know this very well. It says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." What a wonderful promise of Scripture. If you're looking for eternal security, if you want to be sure you're going to be saved, there's no better verse than this one. It tells you here, you'll never perish, you'll never be plucked from his hand. No one can, you cannot lose your salvation. If you're hearing his voice, if you know him intimately, and you're following him on a daily basis. The gospel of today is not about following Christ. They don't tell you, take up your cross, deny yourself. They just say a prayer. But it's not like that. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." I want to tell you an important truth. Jesus Christ is willing to be Lord of your life. Maybe you've made many attempts yourself, you've given up, you failed, you feel frustrated, and now you say to yourself, because of your many sins, can Jesus possibly want to even talk to me again, or does he even want to be my Lord? Don't doubt. He does. He's willing to do that job. He wants to take over. He wants to take control. Only he loves you. Do you realize that when you're in control of your own life, it's actually Satan controlling you? People don't believe that. They think that they are safe from the devil by using their mind. Satan can easily control you. He can condition your mind with the value system of the world. He can manipulate you. He can hypnotize. He can change your thinking. He can, you know, today we look at these modern programs on TV or whatever, and they're just fast images. You have no idea how your the brain frequency is being changed as you watch these programs. And in actual reality, now it's hard for you to sit still and hear a very important word in stillness and said gently. You have to have this fast, fast image all the time. So be careful. Jesus is willing to be your Lord. He is. Just let go and let God. That is so important. I believe he is transmitting his perfect will for every child of his. If you can believe that, just imagine how much God loves you. He knows the next step. He does. And so you can trust him. You don't have to figure it out. He will figure it out for you. When he's Lord, he's looking from eternity. We're just looking from the natural. We just think about what we see in front of us. We are so short-sighted compared to God. But he sees the end from the beginning. He sees what's important now. So you can really trust him. Make sure that you are really listening to him. Paul was speaking in Philippians about his desire. And I want you to listen to this because he was praying to be found in him. The church today doesn't want to hear that. The church wants to believe it's you say a prayer and you're saved and you're always saved. But Paul said, he said, I want to be found in him, which means you might not be found in him. But he wanted to be found in him. He knew that that was a personal responsibility. He knew about sin. He knew that sin can separate. He knew that he had to walk with God daily. He had to spend fellowship with God. He had to hear the voice all the time, not some of the time. Some people only call on God when they're in trouble. I tell you, this is not Christianity. This is some kind of religion. Even the Muslim calls on God when he's in trouble. So be careful. Don't be religious. Choose to hear God's voice all the time. Do his daily bidding. This is the only way to walk with Jesus. It is the only way to be truly happy. But Paul said here, he said very clearly, he said, I want, this is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Paul is saying this. He's saying, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. So none of him. How many people have their own righteousness? They're trying to do works. They're trying to present something. They're trying to get there some other way, as I've said before. But Paul said, no, I want to be found in him, having none of my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteous, which is of God by faith. So here Paul is saying, like, I want all my righteousness to be dependent on Christ, that I'm hearing God. God is telling me what to do. I'm listening to his way of being and doing right. It doesn't matter how many good deeds that you've done in the past. They cannot save you now. The only thing that can save you is that living word, that intimacy with Christ, that fellowship, that sweet fellowship that he is transmitting his perfect will for you right now. And as you're doing that perfect will, then you're staying in communion with him. You're ready. That's what it means to be ready. You're not thinking about big things. You're just thinking about him. You're thinking about what he wants you to do next, and the next thing, and the next thing. You're just doing everything with him. You're in perfect peace. You're in perfect harmony. You have joy. You're sharing your heart with him, and him sharing his heart with you. I mean, this is what is it means to be ready. That's not bad news. That's good news. This is how it should be. The Bible says, the soul that sins shall die. That's in Ezekiel 18. It tells us that the soul that sins shall die. So it doesn't matter how righteous I've been in the past, what I've done, my good works cannot save me. I have to be in the Spirit. I have to be in the Spirit now when Jesus comes or when I die. Either way, whatever comes first, I have to be in him. It's very important to be in Him. You have to be hot for Jesus. That's the only way to be ready. You've got to be ready by being in Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope you're hearing what we're saying. Like I said, part of being in Christ is looking at the fruit. At least you have some fruit. I hope it's good fruit. If it's bad fruit, that's dangerous. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. But we need to look at our fruit. Let me read a scripture again to you. It's in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove yourselves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except you be reprobates. Paul here is saying to you, don't be afraid to test the system. Is Christ really in you? Have you really got that good connection? I mean, a little bit of persecution would help. A little bit of a challenge today would help. Because if something comes along and you respond in the flesh, then Christ is not really functioning in you as Lord. But if some situation comes along and you respond in the Spirit, you don't get in the flesh, but you rejoice, you say, hallelujah, amen. But it's not just a religious response, it's coming from a heart that is in listening to Him and doing what He says. When that happens, that's a good sign. That's a healthy sign. And we need to encourage these things. And I'm not suggesting you talk to your husband or wife or your spouse and say, oh, please, you know, give me a hard time. But that wouldn't be a bad idea. Don't be afraid of somebody in your family giving you a hard time, somebody close to you, because when you've repented, then your reaction will change. It's like a long-haired cat. The person next to you or the person in your family is rubbing you the wrong way, and you're just reacting because you don't like your fur being rubbed the wrong way. But if you turn the cat around and the same person keeps rubbing the same way, then all that fur is smoothed out, and the same person, even though they came to you to do harm, now because you've repented, because you've changed, the situation with you is now that's beautiful, and you're starting to enjoy it, and you rejoice when these things happen. This is a true work of Christ. And if that's not happening in you, I don't believe you're really in Christ. Because you need to be able to turn your cat around. You need to be able to situations which you find difficult need to be proving that you're in Christ, proving that you really have a relationship with Christ, that Christ is in you, that He's alive. He's not just there as a person you're naming and you call Him Lord, but you don't really do what He says. So Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 20, said, you will know them by their fruit. That's how we will know. And we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at that fruit of abiding. I read from you from John 15, and starting in verse 4, then 5 and 6. It says, abide in me. This is Jesus speaking. He said, abide in me, and I in you. And he that as the branch cannot bear of itself except you abide in the vine, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, he said. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here is what Jesus says. It's his words. And please understand, you might hear other people tell you a nice gospel, a soft gospel, but you've always got to come back to this scripture. This is what Jesus said. Don't listen to a false Jesus today. Many people are making Jesus into some person who's like saying everything is nice and you're wonderful and everyone's going to be in the same place and have the same reward. This is not, I believe, the true Jesus. Read this scripture. It says we must produce this fruit. We do that by abiding in him. We stay in him. Of all things, priorities, I mean, the greatest priority for your life is that you abide in him. You must abide in Jesus. If you abide in him, fruit will come. And maybe it's not perfect to start with. That's no problem. God will prune it. God will increase that fruit production. He's good at that. And trials will do it. He will send people to come and rub you the wrong way. And he'll send situations to prune you and clean you and help you and get you to repent of things that you need to repent of, so that you have not just fruit, but you have fruit in abundance. This is what it's all about. So I pray that, like I said, you receive that, because that's what God has for you. Choose now. I believe Jesus is coming soon. I'm really passionate about this. I believe we need to be ready. And this is no greater time than being ready than right now. Don't wait for some prophecy to be fulfilled or anything. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 24 and verses 7 and 8. He said here, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes, and in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." We know that there is terrible things coming on the earth. They are going to increase with time. But you don't have to be part of that. You can miss all that. That sounds like too good to be true. But it is possible. I mean, yes, God is going to have his bride, his people, those people who are really ready. And I believe that we've got to be ready. It's not enough just to be born again. Now is the time to get in Christ. That's the safe place. Christ is where you need to be. I don't care whether you believe that there is a rapture or not a rapture. Just get in Christ. That's the most important thing. You need to be ready. You need to be ready for him at any time. And he is coming. And you never know when he's coming at all. In conclusion, I want to just bring these thoughts back to you. Choose now a life of being in him. It's a life of chastening. Maybe it's a life of some conviction, but it's not condemnation. Choose this life. Choose a life of growing up in him, changing. You're going to be pushed. You're going to be challenged, but you're going to come to maturity as you allow those trials and difficulties to increase and to challenge you. After a while, you'll start to see them as your friends when you really come to maturity. So now is the time to receive that kind of experience. Build up your spiritual muscles so that a trial or difficulty is no problem to you. Godly sorrow. Remember this. I've said this before, but in him is fullness of joy. So even the godly sorrow that you might experience because you're convicted, you can still have that sweetness, that joy, that peace all the time. You don't have to leave his presence. As long as you immediately confess your sins, you can stay. You don't have to come out. The quicker you can confess your sin, the quicker you can be cleansed. So there may not even be at the moment you commit the sin, you immediately say, oh God, you catch yourself, you say, God, I'm sorry, and you stop yourself. The quicker you can do that, the better, and you can begin to abide. But godly sorrow must accompany salvation. It must be part of that process of change, that process of coming to repentance. I want to read another scripture to you, and this is part of being in Christ, so you know what to expect, because when you're in Christ, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seems good, seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." There is a spiritual exercise. That word, when you really repented, I've done this myself. When I've really repented, I want to be sure. So I would ask for the same trial or same difficulty to come back into my life, the same person, the same pressure to come back and prove that I've really repented. And then I would find out that my foundations would hold. Sometimes they wouldn't, and the same situation would come back and I would fail the second time. But then I would go away again and I would pray some more, and God would give me another special revelation, and I would see where my foundation was not right. Then I would repent again, and then I would say, "God, send that same person, send that same situation back into my life." This is what we mean by exercise by the word. So don't just think I've repented, because if you do the same thing again, you know you've not repented. This is what Brother Hitchcock taught me. He said to me, if you really repent of something, you don't do it again. So that's a good statement to remember. Okay, so praise the Lord. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're trying to conclude here, but I talked about examining yourself, and this is a good scripture to use. It tells us that if we're really in Christ, all things are going to be passing away. New things are coming. So we've got one about godly sorrow, conviction. We've got another one about the process of God changing us, and particularly the word exercising us. But we've also got this scripture which says that there's going to be a transformation. There's going to be, you're going to become a new person. People are going to say to you, if you're really in Christ, you're so different these days. You're not the same. People are going to make comments like that. Even loved ones are going to say you've changed. This is the best compliment that anyone can give you. And I pray that they'll keep giving you that compliment. Don't ever stop changing, please. It's the fruit of being in Christ. People will say you're more clear, you're more gentle, you're more this, you're more that, whatever. But the fruits are coming because you're changing. And when you're really in Christ, all things are passing away. Lastly, I want to ask you a simple question. Do you believe in the sinless life? Because when you get in Christ and you start to abide in Him, you can live that sinless life. It's possible. It really is. You're not doing your will, you're doing His. And as long as you're doing His will, you cannot sin. The only way you can sin is you go back to that old nature. And the first thing we have to do is kill that old nature. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the lusts and passions thereof." So now, if you're really in Christ, the first casualty of being in Christ is that old nature dies. It passes away. It doesn't take forever. You know, some people talk about you can never really kill the flesh. That's true, but it's not truth. That old nature is still there. But we can deny it. We can bury it. And we can put it so deep down in the grave that it never get and not resurrect it. Every time we go back to our reasoning and understanding, we resurrect that flesh. No wonder you're not killing the flesh. But if you really are belonging to Christ, if you're truly a bondslave of Jesus Christ, you're what I call a robot for Jesus. If you're truly a robot for Jesus, you're not doing your will. You're just totally passionate for His will. You're in Him. You're rejoicing. You're hearing His voice all the time. If you're like that, you belong to Him. You're a bondslave. You're a robot. And it looks madness to the world. Even some Christians don't like me using the word robot because they say it's too, it sounds too mechanical. But we need to be a robot for Jesus, because if we're not, we're going to be a robot for the devil. Only Christ can be the one to truly control our lives. Only He is the one who knows the right thing to do. Only He can make life the way it should be and bring us to heaven. He's the only one who can make us ready. He's the only one who can prepare us. So what I'm saying to you right now is this. Trust Him completely. Abandon yourself to Him. Learn of Him. Learn to hear His voice all the time, not some of the time. Don't just call on God when you're in trouble. Let your mind be still. Let Him speak to you. Let Him direct you. Believe it's possible to hear His voice all the time. The sinless life is not that far away. And when you kill that flesh, when that flesh is truly in the grave, you cannot sin again, because where is it? It's dead. The only way you can ever sin is when you resurrect that flesh and you yield to it again. It becomes your master and you submit to it and you end up sinning. And you might even think you're doing good, but you're not. Only God is good. Let me just finish with this thought. Aim at doing God's perfect will. Don't be tempted with good. The devil knows he has to stop you before you enter the kingdom of God. And the only way he can do that is with good. He can't tempt you with evil, but he surely can tempt you with good. He tries to track you to doing something, some kind of work, some kind of activity that's really not God's perfect will. You've got to understand good is the enemy of best. As you decide this journey yourself, carefully consider what you're getting yourself into. Jesus said, count the cost. You know, sit down and go through this message again and listen to the teaching. Understand that all these things you have to consider before you finally get in Christ. You're going to be corrected. You're going to be chastened. You're going to go through trials, difficulties. You're going to be uncomfortable in this world. But this world is passing away. You're not looking for anything here. You're looking for something in eternity. So my prayer for you is, don't go back. If you're going to go and do this, get in Christ. Let Him be Lord of your life. There's no other way. There's no other way that unless He's absolute Lord of your life, then you can be saved. It's not the good person who will be saved. It's the one who does the will of the Father. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the people who've been listening to this message. I thank You that they tuned in, that they decided to listen to a message about true repentance. I believe that true repentance is what You're requiring of all the people of the earth. You want them to truly repent. Repent of their own lordship. Repent of being the one making the decisions. And turn their lives completely over to You. Father, I've shared with them some of the things I've learned the hard way. I made mistakes, and I learned from those mistakes. You want us to learn of You. You say, come to Me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So You want people to learn. You've given us grace that we can learn. It's not too late. I'm praying for everyone listening to this message that they will decide that they are going to learn of Him, learn of You. Listen to Your voice, and whatever You tell them to repent of, they will repent of and change. And they will learn to trust You with everything. They will not try to do any works anymore. They will listen to Your voice and do whatever You say. If this message has been a real blessing to you, please pass it on. But also, I want to recommend some books of the ministry. These are books that I believe can change your life. especially the book My Sheep Hear My Voice. This is by Joseph Hedgecock. He's the founder of the ministry and wrote this many years ago. The book is in probably about 30 or more languages now, and it goes all around the world. It's got 300 scriptures, and the book explains how we can hear God's voice all the time. It's the only book that really believes that. Everyone believes you can hear God, but they don't believe you can hear God all the time. It's a unique book. I want you to understand, this is going to help you to examine yourself. Remember when I said you need to examine yourself? Well, this book, I believe, will help you do that. And as you read through it, yes, you're going to be convicted. Sometimes you won't even be able to put the book down, because it's like every time you turn another page, there's another sin being revealed in you. Don't panic. Just underline those points in the book. Don't be afraid to write in the book. You're not going to give the book to anyone else. It's your copy. You bought it. It's going to change your life. So you take it, mark it, and then begin to really repent of whatever God shows you. The book has like about 300 scriptures, as I say, and it goes through an order so that a one-day-old child of God who just falls in love with Him can pick up that book and you can read it. It's written in an order so that you do the first things first. You understand your salvation. Then you understand about the killing of the flesh, and it even tells you how to do that. And then it goes on into the mature communication system. It is such a vital book, and it's still a life changer. It has transformed so many people around the world, and it is the only book I know that really explains how we can hear God's voice all the time and be sure it's really Him. So please make sure you get a copy of that book. Also, if you're really hungry for God and you say, okay, I'm ready for this conviction, Pastor. I want to be changed. I want to know my sins. I want to know how to deal with it. And you don't want to get under condemnation. I tell you, let me give you a good book to recommend to you, would be Wake Up. There's a book called Wake Up, Time is Running Out. It's volume one, and it explains how to set up a sin list, how to make a record, not judge yourself. Remember, Paul said, I never judge myself. So never do that. It explains how you can keep records. And it's not so that you can condemn yourself or Satan can condemn you through it. But it's later you look back and you say, wow, my life has changed. And you begin to realize all things are passing away. And you begin to get the victory. And you'll be able to write little testimonies in there about how this sin has stopped, why it stopped, and you'll even see, as Christ begins to direct you, what things you did and what stopped the sin. And you'll be able to tell others too. And you'll have the victory over sin. I tell you, it's a work of the Spirit. It is not a work of man. Only Christ can do this. Only the Spirit can do this. So maybe you need some help in that area. If you do, I recommend that book. It's called Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1. Make sure you get a copy. Thank you for listening.